Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in our midst as we go into your word tonight. We humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, yes, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy. Be faithful that I will deliver this word with precision. Redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring it out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. This is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern as well as our goal. Perfection in this 21st century is the will of God for the church. The Bible says the third day, talking prophetically, it wasn't talking about 24-hour periods. It was talking about 1,000-year periods, because the Bible says one day is the Lord, 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It says the third day I'll be perfected. Perfection is simply a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature that is still in our souls and in our bodies is completely removed by the application of the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. You must understand that man is a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. Now, when you get born again, the divine nature is imparted into the spirit, but the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotion, still has remnants of that sin nature, of course, and the physical body too. Paul says the flesh, the sin nature in the flesh, is in conflict with the divine nature in the spirit. The good news, however, is that you can and should use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to flush out. The Bible actually uses that expression. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, the responsibility is ours, even though God is going to help us to do it, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. And the key word there is all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That perfecting there is in the present continuous sense. So it is something that is a constant thing. Not only do you do it and get there, you have to stay there. The same way you got there, the same way you stay there. And then in that condition of perfection, which can be likened to the same condition Jesus was in when he was 12 years old. When Jesus was a baby, he was perfect because he didn't have any sin nature in him. And then when he was 12, because he hadn't sinned, you know, he didn't have any sin nature in him. You know, but he wasn't mature. So we now mature in that condition of perfection. And then, like Jesus at 30, we now inherit the Spirit without measure. This is the reason why we must get into this perfection. Without it, we will not be trusted with the Spirit without measure. You know, even the Spirit we measure that we already have has been abused. Talk less of the Spirit without measure, you know. So God's not going to do that. Even the Lord Jesus himself, because he's our pattern, was not given the Spirit without measure until he was 30 years old. And then not only that, he used that Spirit without measure to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in what we call the temptation in the wilderness. It was only after that, the Bible says, he now returned in the power of the Spirit. Then you see him doing miracles like, you know, turning water to wine, raising the dead, walking on water, cleansing lepers on a consistent basis. Now, that's the difference between what we have now and what we are to inherit. That really is our inheritance in this lifetime as Christians. When you say you inherit the kingdom, what you really mean is that you inherit the total dominion of the nature and the power of God over your spirit, soul, and body, and thereby the spirit without measure. That's really what that expression means. And it is only with that spirit without measure that we can see those kind of miracles. That's why in these last 2,000 years of church history, we haven't seen anyone have manifest those type of miracles on a consistent basis. Of course, we've had miracles. We've seen the sick healed. We've seen the dead raised. We've seen the lepers cleansed. We've seen the lame walk, the blind see. And we thank God for that. But in all of the cases, it's been sporadic. In other words, just once in a while. And certainly it has not been consistent. But God wants us to inherit the spirit without measure. And it's only with this power of the spirit without measure that we can make disciples in all the nations of the earth. And like we're going to see later on today, you know, show the glory of God to the nations. You know, a lot of people are skeptical about Christianity. Because, and I was like that before I got born again, you know, because our performance does not match our words. You know, we talk about this, our great God, you know, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, the God that split the Red Sea, the God that raised the dead. And then the unbeliever, they may not say it to you directly, but in their heart, they say, show me now. And, you know, they don't see it. I was like that. Then I got born again, you know, and then, you know, I went to England, you know, for my postgraduate studies. And in England, I had a supernatural visitation. Looking back now, I now know why God did what he did. Because he knew that I would not last with an intellectual Christianity. So that, you know, our speech and our preaching was not with the enticements of man's wisdom, but in demonstration. So I got to cut a long story short. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and I spoke in Aramaic. And I didn't know any, I didn't even know it was Aramaic. It was somebody who was an unbeliever who told me it was Aramaic and told me what I was saying. That experience rooted me. I already had faith. I was already born again. But it rooted me that this God is real. It's not just, it's not a product of Jewish history or, you know, all the arguments people gave. And then over the years, as I prayed and I grew, I got more revelation, more of the Word of God. And on a consistent basis, I see God's supernatural intervention in my life. Not spectacular, but supernatural and consistent. So I have no, there's no doubt in my mind, you know, of the reality of what I'm doing. It's not just religion. And that's only true for me. It's true for everybody. The truth about the matter is that honest inquirers, if you're honest, there are three things, four, that you cannot explain away. Number one, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. You cannot explain the mathematical precision of the movements of planets and galaxies and just tell me it's just by chance. That's dishonesty. Number two, the physical body. David said, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. He didn't know how wonderfully. Today, with science, we now have DNA. DNA is a computer code that is coded into the nucleus of each of our cells, you know, by chemical bonds, but in such a way that it's actually a computer program. Those who are in medicine, I don't remember all the names of all the different compounds, but you know the short form of the CTGNA, and you know it goes CCC TTTGA CCC T, and it just like you read one and zeros in a computer, you can actually read that sequence of CTGNA, and it is unique for every human being. Give a lot of super clap offering. Talking about the greatest scientist. That can never be, it can never be a product of random chance. It's impossible. Somebody even calculated some people did a little bit of calculation. One guy, Frederick Hoyle, is dead now. You know, British man, you know, he was even given a knighthood. He was a great scientist. He used to be an atheist. Then he studied DNA. Then he calculated the probability of all those things coming together in the human cell. It was 1 over 10 to power 40, which is 1 times 10 times 10, 40 times. It's literally zero. It's impossible. It's impossible. So he had to come to the conclusion that there's God. Then that brought him to Christ, and he got born again. A super clap offering for Frederick Hoyle, I think that's his name. You know, and so, you know, the reality of God is staring us in the face. There's another thing, you know, as I was meditating and praying this afternoon in preparation for the service, this thought occurred to me. It's amazing what I'm about to tell you. Do you know that, let me start from monkeys and gorillas, you know, our DNA and the DNA of monkeys and gorillas are about 90% the same. For human beings, all our DNAs are approximately maybe 95, 99. I'm not exact on those figures, but the majority of it. So my DNA and Laulu's DNA and Pastor DNA were the same. But you come to a particular place, then my uniqueness will come out. It's just like what you can see in all of us. Every human being has two eyes. Have you ever seen a guy with three eyes? All of us have two ears, five fingers, five toes. So it's all the same, yet uniquely different. The iris of each human being is unique. The fingerprints is unique. Give the Lord another super clap offering. Talk about being fearfully and wonderfully made. That alone is evidence that there is a intelligent creator. However, it will not make you know him. It will just give you a hint that he exists. That will now, should now, not will, but should, lead you to a quest to look for him. And he says in the book of Jeremiah, I believe, you know, one of the scriptures, you know, it says that if you seek me and you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Now, the underlying thing there, although the crucial thing is all your heart. Most people don't see God with all their heart. The Bible says that the invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that we men, are without excuse. Nobody's going to have an excuse on judgment day and say, oh, I didn't know there was a God. God will say, look at the heavens. Look at your physical body. Okay? Then the third one, you know, is the history of Israel. God is not only God of the universe, he's also the God of Israel. And he stamps that, he puts his stamp of authenticity on that by the history of Israel. The history of Israel you cannot explain it in natural terms. There was a great German general and emperor in the 1800s, Bismarck. So they had a meeting, and one of his he asked his ministers, he said, how do you know there is a God? He said, because of the Jew. You can't explain the Jews. Wherever they go to the top. It's because of the blessing of Abraham. And it's still true today. You know, I don't want to get off into that. But there's a book called Startup Nation. If you read about the technological rise of Israel, I'm not talking about 50, 20, 100 years ago. I'm talking about now. I'm talking about the last 20 years. In the 90, as early as 1995, late 80s, Israel was just like Nigeria. You know, it was, you know, if you go to Tel Aviv airport, it was like going to Kaduna or Kano, you know, there was really not much difference, but they underwent a exponential increase in technology. You know, the Israel ministry is one of the most powerful in the world today. They have atom bombs. They don't advertise it, but they do. Why do you think none of the Arabs have ever attacked them? They know what will happen. You know, that alone, in fulfillment of the scripture. And the last one I want to tell you is, this is a conclusion I came to many years ago. You know, the people who believe in evolution and all these silly things, they're not silly, you know, they're just dishonest. You know, it's the fact, they say, well, you know, the original, initially it's called biogenesis, you know, and the original cells, you know, they came together, then there was a spark, you know, then the molecules became inorganic. Those of you who've done a little bit of chemistry, you know, difference between organic, you know, inorganic chemistry is things like, you know, the sodium and potassium. But when you come to organic chemistry, that's the chemistry of biological life, where we get biochemistry from, you know. Anyway, so they say, well, you know, when the things arrange themselves, and then there was this spark, then this spark now caused the inorganic to become organic, and that was the product of life. I have only one question for you. I'm not even going to ask you about the spark. I'm going to ask you the simple question, where did those original molecules come from? Where did the inorganic one come from? And then who told the inorganic one how they would come together? And then the spark, where did the spark come from? You're being very dishonest. No matter how you cut it, you will come back to the fact that there must have been an origin of the first electron, the first proton, the first quark, the first whatever. You can go down to find out you there. Where did it come from? And then how come they're all arranged with a kind of precision that obeys mathematics? Some mathematician, you know, they were discussing, because I listened to these things on the internet, because I'm a mathematician myself. I did physics, but you know, and I'm still doing quite a bit of research. So I listen to people and all of that. You know, they've come to this conclusion, honestly, and it's an honest conclusion. Mathematics is not invented. It's discovered. It's inside. It is intrinsic in nature. It's God who put it there. Do you know you cannot do anything without mathematics? Nothing. Whether you like maths or you don't like it, if everything has a mathematical foundation. All sciences, social sciences, the arts, and all of that have a mathematical background. My wife, you know, has a PhD in English, which is arts. And she did something in phonology, you know, trying to find out how the phonetics and the pronunciation, you know, change from social groups. So if somebody lives in Bodija, and another person lives in Bere, and another person lives in, you know, you as you look at the way they talk, you know, their social background affects it. Anyway, quite long story short, you know what she had to do? They had to go to all the different places and get samples of the speech, analyze them, you know, then categorize them, and then they come to a statistical package, statistics, and say, oh, the number of people that talk like this are this, the number of these ones that talk like this are, it is the statistics by which she can come to her conclusions in English. You still have to come back to maths. Give the Lord a super clap offering. That's not only true of English, it's true of history. Even art that you draw. Now, this computer, there is no picture you cannot put on it. But the picture inside the computer is made up of tiny dots called pixels. Each is their coordinates, you know, like in a small graph. And when you put them together in a particular concentration, you get your picture back. Give the Lord a super clap offering. Maths is fundamental. Who put it there? God. So God is originally a mathematician and a physicist. So he's, you know, I'm on God's side. That's why I did physics, amen. Because God is the original. Are you listening to me? So, you know, so we need the spirit out measure to demonstrate the power of God to shut the mouth of the skeptics. So when people say, oh, no, there's no God, or he's not the God of Israel, and that kind of thing, through the power of God that we get, you know, or the spirit without measure, you know, like it says in the book of Acts, it says, these men have done a notable miracle, and we cannot deny it. Nobody can argue with somebody who raises the dead after 4 days. You can't argue with that. You can't argue with the leper being cleansed instantly, you know, with the sick being healed instantly, and not two, not three, 15,000. Instant. That's what we see in the ministry of Jesus. And that's why we must get there. Otherwise, we will not be able to close this age. Because we won't be able to make disciples in every nation. And a lot of people will still have, Lord, even after we do all of that, people will still have skepticism. But God would have fulfilled his own part. This gospel of the kingdom would have been preached unto every tribe, tongue, and kindred for a witness. They will witness that spirit without measure. And then he will close the age. And if after that you still don't believe, when you die and you finally come to the judgment seat of Christ, it will be clear. All these ones I've said in the natural will be brought out. The heavens, the mathematics, the Israel, the DNA, and say, even that, why didn't that make you seek God? Then, okay, apart from that, look at what this guy came, he preached in your village, so you don't have no excuse. So if you go to hell, you went by your own choice. Hello, somebody. I didn't hear an amen. So tonight, we're looking at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our last lesson, we stopped in verses 14, 15, and 16. Talking about, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And we explained that every Christian has the life of God inside them, which contains the light of God. That light is the source of creativity, of civilization, of knowledge and advancement. And we explained, I made a reference to E.W. Kenyon's book, Two Kinds of Life, and I made it available to everybody online. Not for sale, it's just for your reading. And of course, you can always get hard copies. They're selling it in some bookshops in Dubai. Femman Bookshop, I believe. But the fact is that the nations that have become the most advanced nations of the world today, that is Europe, England, Europe, and America, the Chinese and the other people too had civilizations, and they had some level of, even the Arabians, they had some level of mathematics and all that, but there was a level which they couldn't go. It was eternal life. And when it came into the society, he called it the biological miracle of the age, it began to affect their intellects. Not only the people who are born again, but even the atmosphere. So that if you are living in that society, it will affect your thinking. Because it's in the air. Not only that, it not only affects the person who is born again, it affects his children. It affects his children's children. And I shared this in church recently, where the Bible says that, the unbelieving wife, or the believing husband sanctifies the unbelieving wife, and the believing wife sanctifies, he says, else their children were, unclean. But now they are holy. In other words, that life of God that is inside the Christian affects the children. That's why it says they are holy. Holy is not just, they're good and they don't tell lies and all of that. That's part of it. But it means that they are partakers. The divine nature has an effect on them, that the children that are born by two parents who are not born again doesn't have. And in my life, I've seen that. I've actually seen that. I've seen that. Ah, it's true. You look at people, their children are not born again and all that. You see that they don't have a tendency towards godly things. And even when they do, even their intellect, it's one of the reasons why, to the glory of God, that we've had the kind of success we've had in Lifeford and the children. The results in life fought are miraculous. If it was 1 or 2 years, you say, okay. Every year, you will have, 9 A-stars, It's like in our own time, we used to have grade 1, and then there was, grade 1 distinction, And then there was a grade that we used to call 6 units. That's a person that had A1, A1, A1 in 6 places. Today, A-star is like A1. Now imagine a class in which about 5 or 6 children get not grade one distinction, but they get 6 units. Some will have 7 A-stars. Some will have 8 A-stars. Some will have 9 A-stars. But it doesn't stop there. Then, apart from them who will have that, then they will have, the many of them will have 5 A-stars, 6 A-stars, so that practically the whole class will be grade one distinction. Give the Lord a super clap offering. The whole class, you know, maybe one or two will be grade one. We never had it like that in our own time. You know, I remember the best results used to come from King's College, Government College, Ibadan, you know, and schools like that. And that's because they used to show them the... We used to, you know, when I was a young boy, we used to compete. I went to CMS Grammar School, which is the best school anyway, praise the Lord. And, but we didn't used to get the kind of results they got in King's College. And we used to tell them that most of their, and this is the truth, most of their teachers were WAEC examiners. So what they did was that when they're teaching them, they won't, of course, they don't tell them the answer. They didn't cheat. But they will prepare them in such a way that is what they are going to set, that they direct them in it. So I used to tell them, it's not your fault. It's because all your teachers, they prepare you for what is coming out. I said, but when we get to university, we will know who is who. And that's what happened. So when we got to university, we spanked them to the glory of God. Amen. All right. So the point is this. It's eternal life. It's eternal life. Christians have not majored on this. They don't know the effect of eternal life on the human mind and the human intellect and its ability to make us creative like God. Look at creation. Then you say, God is great. You know, we have all these our hymns, you know. When I in awesome wonder consider all the works thine hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings, my voice is good, praise the Lord. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. He said, when I in awesome, you know, that alone. Now watch this. If you are God's child, and you have God's nature, and you have God's ability, if your father can do such great things, can't you do something at least a little bit like it? Unless you are bastards. Now, I said that deliberately. I know you're not bastards. But you see, it shows there's something wrong. We're not reflecting the greatness of our Father. When I, in awesome wonder, consider all the works thy hands have made. I just spoke about the heavens. I spoke about even the physical body, the anatomy. For those of us who are medically inclined, although I'm not a doctor, but at least I did biology, you know, the anatomy, which is the structure, the way the muscles, you know, the tendons, the skeleton is mechanics. You know, there is a rib cage that covers your lungs, you know, where the heart is. Then there's the circulatory system. Then there's the nervous system. Then there's the biochemistry. Then don't let's go to the brain. The brain superior to any computer we can ever imagine. Wow! Another clap offering. Now, the thing about it is, how come we're not at least near that? How come the Christians aren't the smartest? We should be. No, we should be. We are actually the smartest people on the planet. Only we don't know it. And we don't know how to tap into it. Hence this message. So last week, we looked at Luke chapter 11. You know, where we're looking at chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 5 and 16. But I went to Luke, to go and look at it. And I'm going to take off from there today. Now, look at what he says. He said, no man, Luke 11:33, I'm cross-referencing from Matthew chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. No man, I didn't hear you, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in might see the light. The light of the body is the eye. The eye there is talking about your mind or your soul. When therefore thy eye is single, let me paraphrase that in a way that we can appreciate it better. When your soul is has the right attitude. That's the word. I'm looking for the word attitude, because that's really where it is. You know, when he's single, you can think of it as being single-minded. When somebody's single-minded, it means he's not double-minded. He's not wanting this and wanting that. He's only focused on one thing. When your mind, your will, your emotion, when it is single, when it's focused on God, he said, then your whole body will be full of light. He said, but when your eye is evil, which is our problem, most of us, our eye is evil. Evil in the sense of what desiring other things that are not of God. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When the desire of your mind and your will is proud, it's stubborn, it's rebellious, it only wants to enjoy the lust of the flesh, it's not interested in doing the things of God, that mind, that eye becomes a block. So that the body is now full of darkness. He says, when thy eye is evil, thy body is also. That is why the Christian, born again, his body, which includes his brain, is not being enlightened and is not being influenced by the divine life that is in the spirit. There's a great truth. It's not being emphasized to the degree it should be. Verse 36, 35. Take heed therefore. This is the Lord Jesus himself speaking. Who should know who is our creator? Take heed therefore that the light that is in thee be not darkness. How can light be darkness? I gave you a simple illustration last time. If you put on your mobile phone, you know, if this whole place was dark and you put up your mobile phone, you know, and you switch on the torch in it, and then I put it inside this bag, you won't see anything, but the light is shining. But something is covering it. That's what's happening to us. The light of God is inside our spirit. All that creative ability is all there. But the mind, the will, and the emotions are acting as a block so that the life of God is not penetrating to the soul, to the body, you know, and to create that, creativity. That is actually inherent in us. It's there. But many times, because of our attitude, and that is why even with what we've had to a degree has been extremely limited. It's there. You know, even what we've had in the last 400 years, it's 500, you know, from the Reformation. Reformation is 1517. We're now in 2021. Slightly over 500 years. You know, there's been a limit. We've done some good things. Thank God for Isaac Newton, you know. And then later on, people like Michael Faraday, you know, who discovered electricity. Then James Clerk Maxwell, then Albert Einstein. And some of the great breakthroughs humanity has made, you know, the television, the airplane, and all the great modern things that we have today. Can you imagine all that in only 500 years compared to 1,500 years of Christian history? What were we doing in the last 1,500 years? The light was locked up in the monastery. For the entrance of his word giveth light. It was not until the thank God for King James and England. That's why God will always save the Queen. It was not until they made decrees to release the word of God, translate it into the modern language, and then they decreed that every Sunday they will speak God's word. They will read the gospel, they will read the collect, they will read the, you know, the epistle and all of that. And light, but it has helped us, but only to a degree. we are still, the best is yet to come. Oh, glory to God. I don't know about you, but I'm about to take off. Everything we've had in the last 500 years has been good, but the best is still to come. Even scientists will tell you, I'm into science, you know, what is known as STEM. STEM is science, technology, engineering, and mathematics. You know, this is the forefront of knowledge today. You know, we're now having artificial intelligence systems, machine learning. You know, we're trying to simulate, you know, how the human brain works and all of that. But we are coming at barriers. We get to a level and we can't go past it. We get to a level and we can't go past it. Only God can take us past those barriers. I believe that in these next 20 to 30 years that we have left before Jesus comes, there's going to be such an increase in knowledge. But it is going to be reserved only for those whose eyes are single, who allow the light that is inside to enter. It's not for everybody. No, it's for everybody. But it's only those who will make, if you don't make your eyes single, you're not going to get it. You know, or the degree to which you get it is going to be very small. And we see this, you know, in the scriptures. We looked at these scriptures last time. First John chapter 1 verse 4. In him was life and the life was the light of men. Then Jesus said in John chapter 18 verse 12. He says, he that followeth me will not walk in darkness but shall have the light of life. Notice it's not the life of light. It's the light of life. Life is the original substance. Light is the consequence. Is what is inside it. Now, I want us to, there's two or three scriptures I want us to look at this evening that are very, 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 very important. I am taking time. I don't mind if I spend 3 weeks on this. It is so important because most Christians don't understand what this life is, the light and its effect, and how to take advantage of it. And but the grace of God which is with me, I want to expatiate on this. I want to amplify it to motivate you. It's motivated me for these 42 years. It's one of the reasons why I left Imperial College, because I knew that what I had in here was far greater than anything I could get in any university. There's a place for university education and all of that. But at the end of the day, real creativity and ingenuity comes from God. You see this you see it in Joseph. You see it in Daniel. You see it in Solomon. God gave them wisdom beyond the wisdom that was available in their times. In the same way, in this end time, they're going to be end time Josephs, end time Daniels, end time Solomons, greater than Solomon. Solomon's a bad boy. You know? End time that are going to do things that will astound, it will be outstanding to the world. Amen. You know, when as a young boy, a teenager, I used to have funny thoughts. Looking back now, and I realized it was God. But at the time, I didn't know God. I hadn't been born again yet. Even though I was close to somebody who was born again, and that light was affecting me because I was in that atmosphere. I still remember walking from Sultan Bello Hall, I was in Sultan Bello Hall, here in UI, to the computer science department every evening. Because, you know, everybody went to computer science. You know, the people from social sciences will come, the people from, you know, so if you go during the afternoon, the place is packed full. And there were just so many, maybe we have about 20 or 30 terminals. And you have to wait and wait for one person to finish. In those days, we'll be punching your program on a card. We used to have this stack of cards. Some programs will be 500 cards. For each statement is a card. Can you imagine? So in order to be able to do my work, I used to go in the evenings. I usually would get there around 9, 10 o'clock. By that time, most people have gone home and the thing will be, you know. So I'll be walking from Sultan Bello Hall, you know, to the computer science department. I'll get there by 9. I'll sit on the computer. I'll start programming. Imagine those days. I used to have to write the program that would invert a matrix. Today, you just put it there. The thing will just invert it by itself. You know, but in those days, you know, that's what we had to do. We had to, we used to use the program to draw. We used to draw graphs, and it was interesting. It was nice. But the point is this. So I'll be coming back. Maybe sometimes 10, 30, 11. You know, I'm going back to Southern Bill. Then I'll be going through my program in my mind. Every step. Because even one comma, it's a syntax error, and the computer is going to throw it out. So I would go over it diligently, carefully. Then So I know that tomorrow they're going to flush the thing out. So in my heart, it wasn't a prayer because I didn't know God, but it was a desire. I said, if someone could just invent a computer that would be on my desk, in my room, then I don't have to be going to this place up and down. Yeah, but you know, to me it was just wishful thinking. I mean, how can ever happen? You know, because in those days, the computer was this big thing that was inside, you know, a whole building and all that. Unknown to me. I'm talking about 1977, you know. I graduated in 78, you know. 75, 76, 77. Those were the years. Unknown to me, there were two young boys, just a few years older than me, you know, Steve Jobs and Bill Gates, who were having exactly the same thought across the oceans. But they had the resources and the environment. And they started putting together what we now call the personal computer. It was a revolution. Nobody ever thought it would be possible for you to have a personal computer. Only universities owned computers. And there was a quantum leap. By the late 70s, you know, things like Commodore 64, they started making it. First of all, it was used for games, and, you know, then they started using it for serious business programming, Fortran, you know, BASIC, and some of these new programs, languages. Anyway, to cut a long story short, you know, that caused a whole revolution, created a new bastion of wealth. These guys went from unknown people to becoming the richest men in the world and stayed that way for the next 30 years. What am I saying? There's something about God putting a thought and an idea into your mind. And here we are now, 30, 40 years later, and there are still some problems now we're facing. You've heard about computer, you've heard about quantum computers and all kinds of things that can do, you know, robots. You know, now most of our robots are industrial robots. You have the occasional robot, you know, like the Japanese have made, it can jump around, but it's in a very controlled environment. They've programmed it and it knows where to go and all that. It's not like a human being. It can't make certain decisions and all of that. But that is a bastion we can cross, because God has the answer. And the people who cross that bastion are going to become the greatest guys in the next few years. And that's why we're in the race now. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a clap offering somebody. Amen. The light of life. The light of life. Now, follow me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So when you're reading these scriptures, you should have all this at the back of your mind. It's not just, you know, light of revelation knowledge of the Bible. That's part of it. You know, in fact, that's the beginning. That's where it starts. But it's going to be, God will give you light. We'll get there in a minute. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Hallelujah. If I'm talking to anybody here, give me a wave offering. If I'm exciting you, give a super clap offering to the Lord. Watch this scripture. I first heard this scripture from Kenneth Copeland. I read the Bible myself, but, you know, it was when he taught it. Light came and understanding, you know. Because sometimes we read this scripture, oh, well, that's for unbelievers. And we just think, oh, well, I'm a Christian. I have Jesus. I have the light. That's not what he's talking about alone. That's just the elementary part of it. This I say, therefore, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. And testify in the Lord that you walk not as other Gentiles just means people who are not Jews, walk in the what? Vanity. The word vanity means unproductiveness. Vanity of the mind, having what makes their mind vain. What is called the vanity of the understanding darkened. Why? Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This is a loaded scripture. He's saying that the reason why the Gentiles, the natural man, why his mind is unproductive is because he's blocked from the life of God. The life of God is not entering his mind. And the reason why that is so is because of his attitude. It says, if your eye is single, it says, because of the blindness of the heart. If you look at some of the modern translations, it says that because of the, let me look at it, yes, hardening of their heart, yes, I like God's word here. It says, because of their and stubbornness. Your attitude will determine your altitude. Your attitude will determine the measure of the life of God that can flow into your mind. Give me that illustration on soul life very quickly. Very, very quickly. The one on the soul life. Quickly. Yes. No, no, not this one. The second one. The one on the soul life. Yes, this one. Good. Now let keep rolling. Keep rolling. Keep rolling. You see, this is the life of God. When you get born again, it's in the innermost being that you're supposed to allow the measure to increase. As you see by those arrows, that's what happens when you're drawing life and you're using life scriptures. It's not just routine. It's not just religion. Now, stop for a minute. Stop. I'll tell you when to move. Now, look at this. You can see the anatomy of the will, the mind and the emotions, and then the physical body. I've just made this a very, very simple schematic, you know, so that we can understand it. This represents the will. This part represents the mind. Then this part represents the emotions. Then this, things like this, represents like your nervous system, you know, in the spirit, you know, that connects the emotions to the body. That's why they will tell you, all, you know, psychologists and psychiatrists, they will tell you, you know, how you're feeling has an effect on your body. That's why if you get into strife and something, anger, it causes blood pressure. That's physical. But the root is psychological or spiritual. You know, they call it psychosomatic. You know, the way it begins, what is happening in the psyche, in the soul, is having an effect on the physical body. This is a medical fact and a reality. Now, roll the tape. Now, this is the same illustration, but this has more. Now, stop it for a minute. Now, here, you know, but this is where your conscience is. You see, your conscience is a part of your soul where you get the witness. This is where God knocks on your door. You know, you have a thought. You have a, this is right, this is wrong. Don't do this. That's God speaking to you. He hasn't, the psychologists also call it the subconscious mind. You see, this is the mind. Then there's a small part of the mind that is connected to the spirit. You can see these little dashes there. You know, so your conscience, even unbelievers have this. You see, for Christians, the life of God comes from inside. From your spirit. For unbelievers, it can come from the air, but the operation is the same. It knocks on your conscience. Now, roll the tape. Roll it. Good. So, this for a Christian now who is born again, you're drawing life. The life of God, the measure of the life of God in you is increased. With the increase of our lips shall we be filled. As the life of God, you know, is pumped up, just like your physical heart pumps blood, your spiritual heart pumps life. Now, let's move on. Now, stop for a minute. Yeah. This is very important. See, willingness causes you to know. In John chapter 7, it says, if any man be willing to do his will, then shall he know. talking about single. If the mind is single, if your desire, if you're not willing to do the will of God, that will is like a block. The life of God cannot enter. So the understanding is darkened and the mind is vain. When the willingness is there, observe here that once this life of God entered into the conscience, the subconscious mind, and the person becomes willing, the will opens. So the life of God now starts to enter the conscious mind. The understanding is now enlightened. Roll the, what do we call it? The movie. Okay, roll it. Now, see. The more of the life of God is now entering, then the will, stop. The will opens completely, totally submitted to the will of God. Then the life of God can now enter fully. Then the understanding becomes enlightened. The mind is no longer vain. It now becomes creative. It now can become inventive, you know, and all of this. This is what has been happening in the last hundreds of years. But what has happened is that it's been coming from the outside, because most of the people are not born again. So it comes from the air, where they have some degree of honesty and willingness. It enters into the mind and creates this creativity. That's all we've seen in the last 500 years. Isaac Newton. And notice this. All the men who are in the forefront of knowledge have been men who have some degree of honesty. They acknowledge God. Not all of them were born again. Isaac Newton was somebody who was, you know, wrote more about God, about the Bible, than even read about physics, you know. And it was amazing what God showed him, you know. And then, of course, you know, Michael Faraday was a Christian, you know, and he invented. He'd never seen it before. Papa don't see what is invisible. He came up with this concept of the lines of force. You put a magnet. Then he just had a... Yeah, this is what you call the magnetic field. There are these lines that come out of the magnet. So if you put any other charge, electrical charge or a magnet in, that's what I call it, a magnetic field. You put it there, it experiences a force. He didn't, nobody taught him. He's by in the lab and all of that. He just had that idea, you know, and he created this issue of lines of force, and that, you know, a magnetic field will cause a current in a conductor. And if you put current inside a metal and you put a magnetic field, it will experience a force. That's where you get your fan, your air conditioner, your car, everything. Because God gave the idea, the understanding, the mind was no longer vain. Walk not like other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind. They are the eyes of their understanding, you know, the understanding being darkened. Alienated from the life of God. But when the life of God is there, it flows. And watch this. Roll the movie. You know, stop for a minute. Okay. You see that when the life of God, this is what we call perfection. When the life of God now totally envelops the entire mind, that's where we're going. And it removes, notice that these dots represent the sin nature. I left these ones there just to be realistic. That, you know, we're not there yet, but we're approaching it. Where the amount of the sin nature inside the mind is, remember, there were a lot of dots there before. It's been completely removed. Look at this. This white represents the light that is now affecting not only the mind, the emotions, and it has entered the physical body. So the life of God is now, that the background, the border of the physical body used to be black. It's now white. So you, woman with the issue of blood touches this guy, he's going to get healed. That's where we're going. But look at the key. Let your mind be single. That's why motivation and attitude is very important. Stubbornness, pride, rebellion, covetousness will block this thing. You cannot get into this level if you don't deal with those wrong attitudes. It says, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness. That word hardness there will include pride. pride, rebellion, covetousness. You're not going anywhere to the degree you should if you don't deal with those attitudes. Let's get back to the scripture. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. We can take this off now. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. Am I talking to anybody here? Oh, glory be to God. Oh, man, I don't know how many weeks we're going to spend on this. I'm going to close soon. But there are two other scriptures, or three, that we're going to look at before I close tonight. And then we'll take it from here in our next lesson. I never even got to where I thought I would get to tonight. But good. Hallelujah. Now, this light is what the whole world is waiting for. Is what the prophets prophesied, you know. Isaiah 60. Let's go there now. See, you can now understand Isaiah 60 with this foundation better. Isaiah 60. This is where this Isaiah 60 that we're about to read now is what we call present truth. It is prophetic truth that is happening today in 2022. Arise. That is a commandment. Arise. Shine. What did he say in Matthew? Let your light so shine. Arise. In other words, you're sleeping. Shine. It's your responsibility. Let your light so shine. You see, if you have a wrong attitude, it won't shine. If you have the right attitude, it will shine. Arise. Shine. For thy light is come. I didn't hear you. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. This is when the glory of God comes to the church. Next verse. For behold, darkness. The darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Hello. We've seen this, and it's still happening up to today. And there was a step up of the darkness in the last 10, 15 years. You know, I trace it to the blood moons. Immediately after the blood moons, I've said this many times, you know, blood moons happened in 2014, 2015. You know, immediately, first thing was this, bring back chip up girls. That's such a crazy thing that never happened before. Girls secondary school. And, you know, there's still about 100 of them that are still missing. You know, even the White House, Cameron, everybody, bring back our girls. Then shortly after that, Supreme Court of America legalized same-sex marriage, the bastion of democracy, the nation that was founded on the word of God. Gross darkness. From there, COVID came. Then there was this insurrection that almost torpedoed the American democracy. Then holding hearings on it right now in America. You know, the insurrection. It's never been done before. Talk about growth. And then blatant lies. It's gross darkness. You know? And as if that was not enough, Putin just wakes up and decides to invade Ukraine. That is where we are today. But, everybody scream it, hallelujah, and then give the Lord a super clap offering. But, watch this, it's prophetic, Pastor G. But the Lord shall, you know, he's not yet done it, but shall. That's where we are now. That's why we're praying. That's why we're fasting. So that it will no longer be shall, it will now be has. Now, right now it's shall, but we want to go from shall to has, so it will have happened. So in the we're in the middle of, we are in the middle of this verse. The gross darkness is there. The light has come. We've been now been given the commandment to arise and shine. So if we play our part, then the Lord will rise and his glory shall be, everybody scream it, seen, not perceived. It's a manifestation everybody will see. Shall be, it's not happening. This is what is immediately in front of us. I believe we're going to see in the next few months. But that's why we need you. Good morning, Jesus, is not just religion. The more of us that pray, you know, one should put 1,000 to flight, two should put 10,000 to flight, you know, God concatenates and he combines the power of our prayers, you know, in groups, first of all, arithmetically, then puts us in groups of 1,000. Then each 1,000 you add to it raises to a power of 10. By the time you have 1,000 of us, 1,000, 1,000, what is 10 to power 1,000? It's called uncountable. It's called without measure. And we don't have to be in the same place. I'm praying in Nigeria, you're praying in another. But each, when we pray, and we pray with, watch this, the motivation of love. Love is the foundation. If you're not praying in love, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. If we don't walk in love, that's why the first thing is love. Then number two, praying in the Spirit. Then praying for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, the Pauline prayers, then reading your Bible and practicing the Word of God. When those things are there, whether you're in Japan, whether you're in Russia, whether you're in London, whether you're in Nigeria, it doesn't matter. That power, when it's released, God will take it, put it inside a box. The Bible calls it, you know, the elders. It says they had great bowls of incense. So God will now take it and put it in the bowl. He'll take this one, put it in the bowl. He will take this one, put it in the bowl. Then he will now combine all of them in the bowl together. Then he will look for elders whose spirits have. He says, when you are gathered together and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and channel it through them into the earth. We're very close. Next verse. Am I talking to anybody here? Oh, Lord, glory to God. And the Gentiles, as the nations, will come to thy light. You see, all this one we're trying to convince people to come to church, we change. Once the glory comes, the Gentiles will come to thy light. And kings, president of America, president of Russia, president of Japan, president of China. Some of the people you think now that, you know, you can't even talk to them and all kind of thing, they will come. Kings will come to the brightness of thy light. The scripture tells us, you know, he says that, you know, men of stature will come in chains and they will fall before thee and they'll say, surely God is in thee. This is what is right in front of us. Stop playing church. Hallelujah. Next, verse 4. Lift up thine eyes round about and see all gather themselves to thee. Thy son shall come. This thing is going to draw people from all over the world into the church. And I'll tell you how it's going to happen. It's already happening. I, Olubi Johnson, who speak to you by the grace of God, I'm a type of first of first of first fruits. See, for 4 years I was in the University of Ibadan. I wasn't born again. I saw SUs and Christians. I just wasn't convinced. Then God now got me born again, like I explained to you. You know, what happened? Like Paul, to some degree, I saw the glory of God. When I got baptized with the Holy Spirit and I began to speak in Aramaic, it was like that thing that what happened to Paul when there was a light shining from heaven. And they said, Lord, who art thou? And said, I'm sending you. And that's what happened to me. God stood with me. And that's why I made the decisions I made. But you see, I'm only a first of a first of first fruits. There are millions like me and you that are all over the world. And this is, I have sheep that are not yet of this fold. Many of them are just skeptical. They don't really know, you know. But they're good people. They're good and honest hearts. They think. And they, yeah, there's God, no? But I can't see him anyway. And I've got a lot of important things to do. I've got to put bread on my table. I've got to marry a wife, you know. Yeah, it's true. Then they get involved with it. They say, well, now this is, you know, all esoteric stuff. You know, let's talk about real life. You know, but God will invade them. He says, the glory of God. He says, they will come, sons and daughters from afar. We're in for the greatest deluge of the revival that has ever been seen on the earth. You know what happened on the day of Pentecost? When the glory of God came to the upper room and the fire came, you know, and they began to speak in tongues. The people said, people came from all over. Say, where are these people from? You know, who are speaking the languages in all our different places. They were proselytes, you know, people who were, you know, Gentiles, but have become Jews that came to Jerusalem to come and worship. The what I want to point out to you is this. One day, just one day, that one day, when the glory of God came down, Peter got up. Good old Peter. And he began to preach as if it was his message. It was what Jesus had been teaching them for the last 40 days. You know, and he preached to them from Joel and all of that. The Bible says, and they were cut to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? 3,000 people got born again instantly. We're going to see it. But it won't be 3,000 hours. Sometimes it will be 30,000. Some will be 300,000 with the internet now. Sons and daughters from afar. The glory of God is coming, folks. The glory of God is coming. It's going to sweep. This church won't take us. I've been prophesying it for years. The hour is coming and now is. There will be such an inflow. 5,000, 10,000. There will be no place here. You come to the church at 8 o'clock, you have no seat. Except you're a pastor. Come to church at 8 o'clock, there will be no seat. The place will be full. People would have come, they will be putting tent outside until when we can build a bigger place. It's coming. Sons and daughters from afar. They will fill this place. And they're not going to argue with us about life scriptures. They're not going to argue with us about groaning. They're not going to argue with us about, you know, I don't believe that anything you tell them is what they're going to do. Next, verse 5. I don't know if I helped anybody here. Thou shalt see and flow together. Thy heart shall fear and be enlarged. Because the abundance of the sea shall be what? Converted unto thee, and the forces or the wealth of the nation. This is where the money is going to come from. There will be such an influx of people into the church. And like just it was in the Acts of the Apostles, and it says, and Barnabas, and they brought out all their, sold their land and brought it to the apostles' feet. The amount of money that will come to the church, we will not have seen it before. In one Sunday, you may get 20 billion. And you won't even know who gave it. It won't matter. Because it'll be for God. It won't be because of human glory or anything. Are you listening to me? You see, if you look at this scripture, I'm going to look at it, this verse 5. Let me get in one of the other translations. Oh, Jesus, help us. Am I talking to anybody here? Woo! I am so excited. I'm about to take off. Now, here, you know. Oh, I like God's word here. He says, then you will see this and rejoice. Your heart will be thrilled with joy because the riches of the sea will be brought unto you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. If you look at it in the Amplified Bible, it says, then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and tremble with joy at the glorious deliverance and be enlarged because the abundant wealth, you use Dead Sea here, but it's not just Dead Sea, you know, shall be turned unto you, and unto you shall the nations come with their treasures. This is what this glory is going to bring. And with this kind of money, there is no idea you have you cannot implement. See, some of us, God has been given a lot of scientific, like for my PhD, some things I've done, I don't have the resources right now to practicalize them. But the idea is there. When the resources come, I will bring the lab, build it. You know, Elon Musk, he's waiting. I thank God for him and what he's done. But what God's going to do through the church will outstrip it. Outstrip it. The hour is coming and now is. Where you will have personal robots. Just like we have personal computers now, and they will be affordable. Just like your iPad is affordable. Just like your iPhone is affordable. The personal robot, you will download into it your own preferences. It will think like you. It will act like you. So when you get up in the morning, you tell it, it will clean the house. It will draw the curtains. It will put on the lights. Say, good morning, what do you want? The people who have that will become the richest people in the world. How many people know that? Not only will they be the richest, they'll become the most powerful. Because instead of sending soldiers to fight, you send the robots.
hide and watch.
Oh, glory to God. I got to close. I said I got to close. Oh, before I go, I must preach one last thing, which is prophetic for Nigeria in particular and for all other nations in general. This glory of God is going to bring this revival and this wealth through the light that is in us, that's going to come to the mind and then come out into the air, and you know, the miracles and the signs and wonders, just like in the Acts of the Apostles. But you see, everything you read in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, multiplied by a million times, then you begin to have an idea of what's going to happen now. Multiply by a million times. Then shall be fulfilled that which is written, Pastor Andrew, that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. See, what you're reading answers upon is the glory of the former house. But this one that is coming now is going to be the glory of the latter house. See, they didn't have technology then. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have YouTube. But we do. So what happened in that little locale of Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost of 3,000 people, can you imagine that it being replicated in a million places all over the world? That is what is coming. Ah, glory to God. Hallelujah. Isaiah 61, and I got to close. Oh, hallelujah. Ha, 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 ha. 61. As a consequence of this glory, Isaiah chapter 61, I can't read everything because of time. You know, I'm going to probably do this again in my next lesson. You know, he's talking about, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has a prophetic application to us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon this Spirit without measure. It came upon him. He said it in Luke chapter 4 when he was in the temple, in the synagogue in Nazareth, you know, to proclaim the acceptable day of the vengeance of our God. Now, in those days, he didn't talk about that. This glory will also come with vengeance, but that's another message for another day. To appoint unto them that morning, all of us who have been fasting and praying in Zion, to give us beauty for ashes, verse 3, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be called the trees of righteousness. The last passage is the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be, everybody scream it, glorified. God's going to manifest his glory through these people who have been mourning in Zion. As you and I, we've been fasting and praying, seeking the Lord, praying for the glory of God to come. Now, look at what they are going to do with that glory. They, oh, stand to your feet. We're about to close. This one, you cannot read it sitting down. They shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair. No, you're going too fast. Don't go ahead of me. I go ahead of you. They shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. I read an article recently by late General Adeyinka Adebayo, who was one of the military governors of the Western region. His son is presently a minister of trade and industry, Nii Adebayo, who happens to be a friend. We were both in CMS together. I'm just going to, you know, he wrote a letter, an open letter to Tinubu when Buhari was elected. I'm just going to summarize. He said that Western Nigeria in particular is living on old glory. Where are the Odutolas? Where are the tires? Where are the Exide battery? We don't have any more productive. We don't have any productive industries. All our industries have grown moribund. We used to have Lister Motors. It's all gone now. But God will repair. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. The founder of former desolations. I'm giving you a prophetic word. And we will repair the way cities. And it's not only going to be true of Western Nigeria, it's going to be true of the entire nation. But we will experience this here. The desolations of many generations. I can look from, I was born in 1959. Now, Western Nigeria was at the forefront of everything. We had television before France. Through Obafemi Awolowo. We had television before France. It's unbelievable. Look at the research institutes. CRIN, NIHOT, IITA. All these things were done in the 60s. But something happened. Bad leadership. And that whole thing. But God is going to revive it through the church. And they shall repair the waste cities and the desolation of many generations. Those of us who went to school here in UI in the 70s, when I entered UI in 1974, they used to wash our clothes for us. We're only two in a room. Why? The university is a place of conducive environment where you can read. If you're going to go and fetch water, and you're wondering where you're going to get your food from, and you're wondering where you're going to get the light from, we had a generator that carried the whole of UI. Whenever there was anything, the generator would just go on automatically. We had a phone at the Porter's Lodge in Sultan Bello Hall. My mother would phone me from Lagos. They'll come and call me and say, Johnson, you have a call. I gotta take the phone. In this same Nigeria, is this same UI? All that is coming back. And better. For the glory of the latter house. Verse 5, and I close. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of ailmen shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Verse 6. And you shall be named the priests of the Lord. And men shall call you. All this is futuristic. It's prophetic. Shall. Just like the Lord shall rise. It hasn't happened yet. But we're going to take you from shall to has. Men shall call you ministers of our God. And you shall eat the riches of the nations. And in your glory will you boast yourself. Oh, I'm going to stop there. I'll take it in my next lesson. What I'm about to say to you is this. If you would take this life of God thing seriously. And you will allow your mind to be single. That's the attitude. Stubbornness. Rebellion. Pride. That's why we've been dealing with all those things in the reign of David. Covetousness. Those four in particular. There are others. You know, immorality. You know, which is usually a consequence of all of those ones. You know, if you will shun those things. For you are meek and lowly in heart. You will open that door. Then the life of God can go into your mind. It will enlighten it. And you will become a wonder to your generation. See all these young people? Anu, Anna Ruth, John, all these young people. You have no clue what they're going to become. If at this age they are hearing this, what are they going to be like when they're in their 20s? And they take prayer seriously, they walk in the Spirit. They will be prodigies. Prodigies. Their mental capacity. Oh, I'll take that next lesson. 1 Kings chapter 4 verse 24. It says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and keen insight and a mind as measureless as the grains of the sand by the seashore. All those scriptures have not yet come to pass. We're going to do that in our next lesson. They are on the way. But only for those whose eyes are single. Let us pray. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah! Lord of light, holiness and truth, power and might, we see your glory, we see it now appear.
Glory,
we see glory. We see your glory now appear.
We see your glory.
We see your glory. We see your glory. We see your glory now appear. Lord of light.
Lord of light.
Lord of light.
Holiness and truth, power and might. We see your glory. We see it now appear. One hand on your heart, raise your other hand, put the other one on your forehead. See, your forehead is symbolic of your soul, because just like your spirit is clothed with your physical body, your soul is clothed with your brain. The brain, the physical organ, the brain is the clothing of the soul. That's the seat of the will, the mind, and the emotions. And we know that even from medical science. You can't do anything except you make a decision from your brain. Then it's passed as an electrical signal through your spinal cord to the nervous system. Then you raise your hand, walk, anything you want to do. So the analogies are exact. I just want you to talk to God. Raise that hand. Touch your forehead. God, help me with this mind. I don't want a vain mind. Most Christians are living a vain mind because the understanding is darkened. The life of God is there, but they are alienated from it because of the hardness of their heart. The stubbornness, the pride, the rebellion, the covetousness, the immorality. If that mind doesn't get single, you are blocking the path of life, light. I, yet not I, but the grace of God, which is, I began to make progress in my Christian life many, many years ago. 42 years ago, 1980. One day God spoke to me. This is going to help you as you pray. I was with Brother Emiko. I just come back from England. I was working in Koinonia Ministries, where, you know, sending out Word of Faith magazine and Kenneth Hagin's books and tapes and Kenneth Copeland. And God said, "You are not serious." I felt insulted. I said, "God, me. If anybody's not serious, me. I left London. I came here to serve you. You say I'm not serious." He said, "You're not serious." He said, "What's Philippians 4:8? I was struggling to remember it. Then he said, "What is kinetic energy?" I said, half mv squared. He said, "You see?" He said, "You take your physics more seriously than you take my word." He said, "When you start taking my word as seriously and more seriously than you take your physics, then you start making progress." That day changed my life. My attitude towards God's word changed. My attitude towards my Christianity changed. And then all things like pride and all that, I became single-minded in my purpose of life, to follow this God And I didn't mind whatever inconveniences I would face along the way. The fasting, the praying, you know, the self-denial. And when I started, then I started making progress. Talk to God tonight. Hallelujah. Talk to God tonight. Now we'll pray. Say, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. I thank you for your word tonight. Oh God, have mercy on me. Father, I confess my sins where I have not allowed my eye to be single. Where I have not been single-minded about your word, about your purposes. Where other things have taken a higher priority than your purposes. The purpose of the perfection of the church. The purpose of my spiritual growth. I confess these sins. And I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive fresh life and power into my spirit in sufficient measure as I pray now. Father, have mercy on me. Help me, Lord. Help me, like David, to say one thing have I sought after. One thing have I desired. To dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, help me to be single-minded. Paul said, forgetting the things which are behind, pressing on for the things which are before. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh God, help me be single-minded, that the purpose of my life will be to grow into the perfection, the fullness of Christ, to seize the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will deviate me from that purpose. Father, help me to see that this is the pearl of great price. That once I have this, I have everything else. Help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. Help me to be single-minded so that my mind and my body will be full of light. And that light will affect my environment and be a blessing to the people around me and to my generation. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Spirit, we thank you for your blood. For your life, for your power, no, insufficient measure, into our souls, into our bodies, into our circumstances, into our regional heavenlies, insufficient measure, in Jesus' name. If you're here and you need healing, one of the reasons why God wants your body healed is so you can be strong. You can do His will in this end time. However young or old you are. Caleb was 85. And he didn't inherit his inheritance until he was 85. He said, I'm as strong as I was when I was 45. If you need healing, just stretch forth your hands. If you are home, stretch your hands towards your device. Father, for my brethren and friends, Lord God, that need healing now, the Bible says you sent your word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. We release the healing power of your word into their physical bodies now. We drive out sickness. We drive out pain. We drive out disease. We drive out oppression. We drive out depression. We enforce soundness of mind, soundness of mind, soundness of mind, peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give the